This morning, if you have your Bible, you're invited to open to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5. And, we've been working our way through the books of Kings, and gotten with the time of Elijah. And now we're in the time of Elisha, his successor. So this is the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. A reading from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Hear now these words. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord has given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans were one of their race had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with a prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. The king Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life? This man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king of, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, so he may learn there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out, and stand and call the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abnah and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more, when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives whom I serve, I will accept nothing." He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant no longer burn offering or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one account. When my master goes in the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Ramon, when I do bow down in the house of Ramon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one account." Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "My master has let that Arminian Naaman go off too lightly by not accepting from him what he had offered. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something out of him." So Gehazi went after Naaman. When Naaman saw someone running after him, he jumped down from his chair to meet him and said, "Is everything all right?" Gehazi replied, "Yes, but my master has sent me to say, 2 members of the company of the prophets had just come from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." Naaman said, "Please accept 2 talents. He urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and gave them to 2 of his servants, who carried them in front of Gehazi. When he came to the citadel, he took the bags from them and stored them inside and dismissed the men, and they left. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' He answered, 'Your servant has not gone anywhere at all.' But Elisha said to him, 'Did I not go with you in spirit when someone left his chariot to meet you? Is this a time to set money and to set clothing, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, and male and female slaves? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' So he left his presence leprous as white as snow." My friends, it's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, as I was saying this lesson, I was kind of irritated myself because I thought, I messed up. Because last time we did the chapter before about the miracles of Elijah and how he took the bread and blessed it and fed the multitude. And I thought, you know, that'd been a good Sunday for Communion Sunday because that tied in so neatly with Jesus breaking the bread. And in this chapter, if you notice, we have several young people whom the Lord used in a mighty way. And I thought that'd been a better chapter for you Sunday. But we'll have faith that the good Lord is still in charge of my sermons. And so I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Now, we start off with a commander of the kingdom of Aram. And we've heard of Aram before. This is the kingdom that King Ahab has fought with and had a peace with and fought with again. Okay? And it's the Middle East, right? They're always fighting each other and they stop for a while and they pick back up again. Well, Aram has a commander, a general, named General Naaman. He's a great warrior. My generation, we don't really have great generals like we used to, you know. Probably my generation in college asked me a great general. I probably said General Petraeus, right? He's a guy who turned Iraq around when it was falling apart. When I was a kid, I would have said General Norman Schwarzkopf. Remember him? Stormin' Norman from the Gulf War. Yeah. About 30 years ago. I know some of you weren't around back then, but I remember that. Remember all those yellow ribbons? You know, then the Vietnam War. You know, he doesn't get really remembered much. He didn't get to live a long life. But he had a guy named General Abrams. He was a great general. He turned that war around. After General Westmoreland played around, lost the war for 4 years. You go back further into the Korean War. General Matthew Ridgway, remember him? He's the guy who turned that war around. Remember how the North Koreans and the Chinese were pushing us back and like going to lose all Korea, and he stepped in and managed to push them back and get stabilized there. And then before that, World War II, you know, lost generals in that war. No, you may think of D-Day, and you got General Eisenhower, who later became president, and General Montgomery, who was the British counterpart. You had General George S. Patton, who was always getting himself in trouble, but he was good at chasing down the enemy. And then now in the Pacific Theater, you had General MacArthur, "I shall return," going back and liberating the Philippines. And then you even go further back in history to the Civil War, no, and it was General Grant who turned that war around. Remember, there's a point where President Lincoln was going through his generals like a different shirt every day because they weren't getting these battles won. You got Grant. And, of course, go back to the War of 1812, and General Andrew Jackson became famous, Battle of New Orleans. And then, of course, the granddaddy of them all, Revolutionary War, and General George Washington, the man who hung the army together and finally got the victory, and became the first president. You know, generals, when they do a good job, they're very beloved. And so we here have this General Naaman. He's a war hero, but he's got a problem. He has leprosy. And this might be the type of leprosy that's kind of highly contagious, perhaps. Either way, he was in pain, he was suffering, and he's kind of wrapped himself up. It looks like his glory days of going to battle are over with. But then he gets help from the most unexpected source. A prisoner of war, a young girl from the land of Israel. She is a slave in his household, and she is talking to the wife, Mrs. Naaman. And she says to her, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." And so, being the good wife she is, she goes, "Honey, our slave girl says there's a prophet in Israel, in Samaria. I think you need to go see him, you know." And he didn't do the man thing, like, "Oh, I'll be all right." Instead, he goes to his boss, the king. "King, I heard there's a man of God in the land of Israel, a prophet. I want to see if he can heal me of my leprosy." And the king says, "Sounds great. I'll send you a lot of money and their recommendation." And then we get this comical story where he shows up at the palace. "I got a letter from my boss." The king reads the letter. "This is my general, General Naaman. We come in peace, and we want you to cure him of his leprosy." And the king has a meltdown. That would be like back in the 60s. Somebody comes and says, "I want you to cure this guy of cancer." Or back in the 80s, "I want you to cure this guy of AIDS." Here in our generation, "I want you to cure this man of Alzheimer's." The king gets upset and tearing his clothes and says, "Am I God to give out death or life? What can I do about this? This king knows I can't do anything. He's just out trying to pick a fight with me." And I'm sure he was very upset, and everybody was jib-jabbing about and gossiping. And word got down to the prophet Elisha. And so he sent the king a letter. "Dear king, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, so he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." The king thought, "All right, better you than me. General Naaman, here's the address to the prophet Elisha's house. Go see Elisha. He'll take care of you." All right, then. So they go down to Elisha's house, this great entourage. Now, what would you do if General Eisenhower, or MacArthur, or Abrams, or Schwarzkopf, or Petraeus, or Grant, or Jackson, or Washington, one of these great military leaders, came outside your house? What would you do? Well, no, I got biographies on all those guys. I'd say, "Here, sign my autograph, my book." You know, you go out there and talk to them and make a good impression. See all those medals they won from war. But Elisha, being Elisha, is no respecter of persons. Elisha doesn't even go out the front door. He sends his servant. "Okay. Well, my master says you need to go to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times. You'll be clean." And General Naaman has a fit. He is offended. "Well, doesn't know who I am? I'm General Naaman, the great war hero. I got 5 stars on my shoulder. He doesn't have enough courage to come out here and talk to me and show me respect. And why should I dip myself 7 times in Jordan River? That muddy Jordan, we got nice rivers back home. I'm not doing that." That'd be like General Eisenhower coming here, and I don't even come outside the house. And I said, "General Eisenhower, go down to Chesterie Creek, dip yourself 7 times, or go down the Ball River 7 times, or I live in Calhoun, so maybe the Hiwassee River, right? 7 times. Or maybe he likes a little more action, the Ocoee River. 7 times, you're good as new." And General Naaman, in his pride and arrogance, is ready to go back home in a huff. But said some of the young men, his servants, again, this is the young people, they say, "Father," no, not Lord, but "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something really difficult, you had done it. All he's asking you is just go down the river and dip 7 times. What harm could it do you?" "All right, we'll try it. You know, while we're here, we might as well give it a try, right? Ain't got nothing to lose." Now, think about this. This guy got some years on his belt. His skin's probably been sunburnt because there's no sunscreen back then. He probably got some battle scars, making him the heat of the battle. He probably got some of those little wrinkle things that folks get when they get older. And now on top of that, he got that leprosy. He goes into the muddy Jordan River, the same river that Jesus would be baptized in years later. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And the seventh time, remember, number seven is the number of divine perfection, he comes out. His flesh restored like the flesh of a young boy. Now, a few weeks ago, I was seeing my nephews. And the nephews were special. And I remember little Noah was in my lap, and I was going, no, he smelled so good. And then I kissed his little forehead all the time. Because, you know, when you're a little baby, you get that nice, soft skin. It's not hard like ours. And here was this old warrior coming out of the water. And now his skin was like that of a young boy. And now he comes back, and this time he's a humble warrior. And he says, now I know there is no God in all the earth, except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant. And Elisha said, praise the Lord, this is divine blessing, double portion. No, he didn't say that, did he? That's what the TV preachers say nowadays. Elijah says, as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing. You better watch out for folks who are always trying to get something for doing the Lord's work. You know, excessive wealth, that's a bad sign. And the general argued with him, but Elijah refused. And then Naaman makes a request. General Naaman says, if it pleases your servant, I'd like to have two carts full of soil, earth, dirt. Now, that seems strange to us in our culture, because we believe that the earth is Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? But in that ancient culture, they believed that the God of Israel may not necessarily be the God over here. And so you need to carry some dirt from the land of Israel along with you so that it's kind of like part of his jurisdiction got extended. Now, there is a truth to that, because, again, the book of Daniel talks about how different kingdoms have different principalities, evil spirits running around those. But, you know, God doesn't have any boundaries. It's not like he gets to the edge of McMinn Monroe and stops, I can't go any further. Or he gets to the Hiawassee River and says, I can't go any further, I'll be in Polk or Bradley County. No, God's God of all. Those little lines we draw on the map doesn't face him one bit. It reminds me of a friend of mine one night. He's driving around during tornado season, and there was a tornado out, and the tornado was in the county he was in, and he crossed the line and told his friend, said, we're safe now, we're in a different county. And his friend said, does that tornado know where the county line's at? Well, God doesn't know any county lines. It's all the same to him. Okay? And then he makes another request and says, Prophet, I just want you to know that I will never again offer any sacrifice to any other gods. I'm not doing that. There's only one God. I know that now. But here's the deal, Prophet. When I go with the king to the temple, he leans on me because I'm kind of like his commander of his forces. And so when he kneels, I kneel. But I just want you to know, while I'm kneeling physically, I'm not kneeling spiritually. My heart's not in it. I know who the true God is. And Elisha said, go in peace. Elisha did not condemn him and judge him. He said, I understand where you're coming from, but you know there's one God, and you worship him. That's what matters. And I wish the story ended there on a happy note. But as they were leaving, Elijah's servant was watching them. And in his heart, he had the need for greed. And he's thinking, there goes that foreign general with all that gold and silver and clothing. And my master, that fool, he should at least got something. He said, I'll take care of this. So he sneaks off and he comes hurrying, and Jerome gets off his chair and says, "Everything okay?" "Oh, it's fine, but we had two visitors show up, and my master wants to know if you can give them some silver apiece and some garments apiece." "Well, of course, nothing's too good for the prophets. Here you go. Thank you so much." And then the servant goes and hides it. It's kind of like the New Testament when that couple tried to lie to St. Peter about what was going on. Remember that, about the money? Same situation. And I'm sure you parents and grandparents and great-grandparents will appreciate this. Elijah says, "Where have you been?" Yeah, that's not a good question, is it, to be asked? "Oh, I didn't go anywhere." You know, I've been wondering what would happen if he just confessed up and was honest. I think the punishment would have been a lot less severe. And Elisha said, "Did I not go with you in my spirit?" While in his prayer, Elisha saw everything that happened. And as a result, as punishment for lying to the general, stealing that precious materials, and then lying to the prophet Elijah, that servant got struck down with leprosy, and he had it for the rest of his life. It's a serious business to be lying to folks. Now, what about us this morning? How does this apply to us? Are you in a position where you'd be a blessing to someone else? That little slave girl was a prisoner of war. If anyone had any reason not to do anything, she'd be like, "Well, I'm not helping him. No, he's the reason why I'm a prisoner." But instead, she said, "Oh, my dear master, if he could only get to Israel, there's a prophet curing his leprosy." Or what about the young man who said, "Father, you know, calm down. If there's been some serious, you've done it. Let's go dip yourself in the water 7 times. Do you have enough love and courage to speak some hard truth to someone when they're kind of up on their high horse and prideful? Or are we like the king who was filled with fear, began shedding his clothes? Or are we like that servant with the need to greed and trying to find ways to make some easy money? You know, that easy money gets you in a lot of hard trouble, doesn't it? My prayer is that for all of us, we'd be like that little girl, like those young men, that regardless where we are on the totem pole in life, that we'll speak up and be a witness and say, "Hey, I know somebody. I know somebody. There is a prophet. There is a God. There is a Savior who can cleanse you of all unrighteousness, who loves you." No. Your job is to be a witness. May we, like that young girl, like those young men, be a witness to others. Thanks be to God. Amen.